So the first reading is from Psalm 146, verses 1 to 10. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. And the second reading is from Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it.
Thanks, Jazz, and hello again, everyone. We've had, over the last couple of weeks, some fantastic sermons in our Jesus Interrupted series from Mike and from Aaron. I do encourage you to get online and check out last couple of weeks' sermons if you missed them. We've, in that series, been looking at moments when Jesus has been interrupted, and we've learned so much about his character, his mission, what he values. Today, I'm interrupting that series, and I will be for the next couple of weeks. That was always going to be the plan, but it dawned on me during the week that the one interrupting Jesus today is me. And I'm not sure how I feel about that, actually. But anyway, what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks is quite different to what we'd normally do. Instead of sort of working carefully through a passage of the Bible, which is what we're normally doing, we're going to be a bit more all over the place, actually. Because what we're going to be doing is spending our time focusing on our life together as a church. Especially this time of year, we're starting to turn our thoughts to, you know, what's next? What plans and hopes do we have for Trinity Church Tonsley sort of next year and into the future? Organisations and churches included love talking about vision. Always told you have to have a vision statement, let everyone know where we're heading. What's our future going to be like? What should we be getting excited about together and working on together? What are we working towards? For Christians, actually, the question of vision is actually a very easy one. We've been told with crystal clarity what our vision is. Once we put our trust in Jesus, we know for certain our future is a glorious eternity. That's our vision. That's where we're heading. Reigning and ruling with our Lord in the new heavens and new earth. Enjoying him and his fullness forever. No more suffering, no more grief. All the incredible things that come with being with Jesus. That's where we're heading, Trinity Church Tonsley. That's our glorious future. And I know this will sound a bit flippant, but actually the rest of history is just the details. It's just details from here. We know where we're going. But that doesn't mean we don't try and work out the details, does it? We don't try and, you know, make plans. Actually, we do need to make plans as we head on our way to glory. It just seems to me, though, as we start as a series on where we're heading as a church, I think it's right for us to start with that picture in mind of where we're ultimately heading. It gives us great certainty because no matter what, you know, Trinity Church Tonsley does or doesn't do, God is going to bring his people to that glorious future. It gives us great confidence in that. God will do it. It also gives us great humility, doesn't it? Because we realise it's God who's going to get us there. It's not, you know, careful strategy, careful planning, well-executed vision. Nothing to do with the things we do, actually. It's what God is doing. So the Bible, though, doesn't just give us a vision of where we'll end up. It also gives us a vision for the life we are living now. And so over the next few weeks, we'll be drawing from the big ideas of the Bible to help us move well into 2025. And anticipating God to do a great work in our church and in our lives. And I will have a bit to say about our plans and, you know, what we might be doing together as a church, a bit more about, you know, what it might be like here 10 years from now, that sort of thing. But when it comes to a vision for our future, next year and beyond, our focus over 3 weeks, won't so much be on what we're going to do, the details of our plans and programs, that sort of thing. far more important than what we do is who we are. What defines us as Jesus' disciples is not our actions, not so much, but who we are, what our priorities are, our character is like, and what we love. So as we think about our future, we're going to be thinking about how to keep growing into the church that is increasingly loving God, loving one another, and loving our neighbour. Because it seems that if we're working on those three big things, the three big loves of our in our life as a church, those three big things, if we're working on those, I think the details of our future will kind of work themselves out. What we do, the programs we run, the things we plan, are always extensions of who we are. So if we're working on loving God, loving one another, loving our neighbour, the things we do will fall into place. And so my hope during these 3 weeks, this series, is we'll come away, hopefully all of us will come away, just as excited as I am by what God might do at our church here at Tonsley. It's clear to me that God is doing a great work in many lives. It's a great joy, week in, week out, to hear the stories, to see what people are experiencing of God's grace and His kindness. And I think we're well placed to see that work of God, multiply to grow in our years ahead. Just a quick note, every week we have people who are visiting, people who are new, either from another church just passing through, or perhaps curious and thinking about checking out this church. Some will be believers, some maybe not. But firstly, massive welcome if you fall in that sort of newish category today or visiting. But I think a sermon series about church, about our church as it were, might not seem that great if you don't feel necessarily part of it. But I do hope you'll get a really clear insight into what makes Christians tick. And I hope it'll be helpful for you no matter where you sit. And I also hope you'll come to see that church is not just an institution, it's not an organisation that Christians feel we must go along to, but actually that belonging to a healthy church is one of the great blessings in this life. So this series is about being a healthy church and continuing to grow as a healthy church. And I want to start by saying that I think we are a healthy church. Praise God. That's no small thing. So when I think, who are we? Who is Trinity Church Donsley, like corporately? I think we can say we are people who know God's deep love for us, and we are people who love God. I think that's clear enough, that we are people who deeply care about God and His kingdom. In the brief parables of Jesus we read earlier about finding treasure and finding a pearl, we heard about how life-changing it is to discover God's love and His grace. It's like someone finding a treasure in a field that they go away and give up everything else just to have that. Or finding the most precious pearl. Nothing else in life is worth holding on to compared to that glorious pearl. Both parables make the same point. When we find out what God and His kingdom, what His rule is like, well, of course we treasure it. We love it more than anything else. We can give everything else away when we taste and experience who God is and His great love for us in Jesus. And so do you find yourself here at church amazed that on a Sunday morning, in a beautiful place like Adelaide, there are a billion things we could be doing instead on a Sunday morning, and yet we come week in, week out, through winter, through a beautiful springtime where there's millions of things you could be doing instead of being here, and yet we come and we sing together. Which, when you think about it, it's kind of odd, right? Australians getting together to sing doesn't happen that often. Well, it's odd unless we actually really do love God and want to sing His praises. And do you find yourself amazed as we give our sort of monthly updates on our finances? We find that of all the things we could be doing with our money collectively, our precious money we work so hard for, we could be doing anything with it. And yet, month by month, we report on how much of it is happily given to support the ministries of this church, to support kingdom work. It's amazing. Do you find yourself amazed in conversations with people going through a really hard time, and they keep mentioning how kind God has been to them and how resolute they are in trusting Jesus through huge trials? That's happening all over our church. And do you find yourself amazed as you hear how others have made hard decisions, decisions to stick with Jesus and be faithful to Him, even though it's cost them something? Sometimes a relationship, sometimes it's cost them opportunities at work or financial, it's cost them financially. They've seen their kids miss out on other good things to free up time for church or for youth group. It's happening every week in our church in all sorts of ways. I think that's because this is a church that loves God. It's who we are. In fact, I was thinking about it. I reckon it's actually in our DNA to choose to do the hard thing, the costly thing, because we love God. We started a new church a few years ago, and you think, well, who in their right mind would think that's a sensible thing to do? There's plenty of great churches around. Why would you do that? It's hard. We wouldn't, unless we have the best reason of all to give it a crack. Because we've discovered a treasure, a pearl, we know Jesus. And there's nothing we wouldn't do for the one who has done it all for us, right? Actually, if you have Psalm 146 still open, or perhaps if you can open it again, Psalm 146, it's on page 927. I just want to take us briefly through that psalm as a song of God's people. It's a song of people who love God. And, you know, this is our song, right? Psalm 146. Verses 1 and 2, great call to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Now, so far I've been talking about loving God. This word love, I think, can so easily trip us up sometimes. And that's why I've partly chosen this psalm. It doesn't use that word. It actually helps bring out what love looks like. Because the psalm doesn't say, I feel really good about you, God. I feel really lovely towards you. It says, I will praise the Lord all my life. You realize this is a commitment of the soul, a deep commitment that doesn't actually depend entirely on how I feel. It doesn't depend on what's happening in my life. If I'm committing to praise the Lord all my days, that's true in the bad days as well as the good. And so love is not just how we feel, it's what we care about. It's what we are committed to. It's what we're convinced about. It's what we want to protect as something precious, like a pearl. It's something actually we want to share with others. So loving God is a commitment to praise, to celebrate, and to love him, no matter what. Then there's verse 3, I think is a great reminder for us after a week that had a big election in it. Not sure if you noticed, there was an election somewhere in the world. Verse 3, do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. Ultimately, who cares who's in the White House? God's the only one who can make a proper difference in the deepest parts of our life, in our soul. Because the whole point of this psalm is not so much what we do. The point of this psalm, the point of the Bible, is about why we love this God, about why we praise him, about why that pearl is so precious. The whole Bible, this psalm, is all about God and how wonderful he is. He is so worthy of our praise. He's so worthy of our love. So verse 5, blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob. Blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob. It's true, isn't it? If you need help and you turn to the one person in the universe who can actually help with our biggest problems and wants to, well, of course you're going to find blessing there. That's the treasure. But let me just read for us. It'd be great if you read along with me. Verses 6 to 9, just let it sink in. The psalmist just praising God for what he's like. As I read, just bear in mind, we're the ones who desperately need his help. And what is he like? Well, what does God do? Verse 6. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner. He sustains the fatherless and the widow. He frustrates the way of the wicked. You realize to know this God, a God who is like this, to know him is to love him. That's what he's like. And you realize actually this is describing us. We were once impoverished by sin. We were once prisoners to fear of death. We were once orphans without our heavenly father. We were once blind to the truth and goodness. We were once foreigners of his kingdom. And he has saved us from all of that. So what can we do but praise him? To treasure him and to give him our best. That is, to love him. And so we are a church that knows this God, and we are a church that loves him. We are a church that praises him. And I have to say, one of my favourite things about this year has been running our Taste and See course. Quite a lot of you have been along, some of our guests or those who have been helping run the course. And as the Taste and See, the name suggests, it's about giving people a taste, just a little taste, a glimpse of what God is like, to taste and see that, well, the Lord is good. It's been a joy seeing our guests at that course, some of whom are here today, consider deeply what God and his love are like. But it's also been a joy for me and the team running the course to consider afresh, wow, the God who made everything, the God I have treated badly, he wants to have a good relationship with me. He loves me. He loves me enough to spill his blood. It's extraordinary. But as I've been describing, us being a church that loves God, I realise for a number of us here, we're all too aware that we aren't doing that perfectly, are we? Perhaps not feeling like your church does love the Lord like we are saying. Perhaps not feeling like yourself are going well in that. And it's true, of course, as a church, as disciples, we are all far from loving God perfectly. In fact, some here may be feeling quite uncomfortable just hearing about loving God and just realising you're just not in a good place in how you're loving or praising God at the moment. Perhaps feeling a bit cold or dry towards God or just feeling in the wilderness, just not in a good place in our hearts towards God. If that's you, can I urge you to do perhaps two things before the year is out? One thing, I reckon it'd be great to talk to someone about it, someone you trust. Make time in a really, really busy part of our year just to share how you're going with someone who you know will listen well. You know they'll care, you know they'll pray for you. They might not have silver bullets to fix how you're going or how you're feeling about things, but we actually really can help each other as God's people. And we really can be encouraged and helped by others as long as we seek it out. So that's the first thing I'd urge you to do. Second thing, and this may seem very obvious, but second thing is to talk to God about it. Maybe you're already trying that and you're feeling that's not helping. But I think so often we can get ourselves into a spot and sort of clam up instead of talking to the one who lifts up those who are bowed down, the one who blesses those who seek his help. Turning to him and praying, Lord, you know I'm struggling to love you, to praise you, to seek out your kingdom. I'm sorry for my heart not being right. Please help me. Please restore my good relationship with you. But actually, all of us, as I say that, you realise that's actually a prayer we should all be praying like all the time. After all, the primary command God gives us is to love him. To love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. Not little bits of those things some of the time, but with everything we have. Like that pearl merchant going absolutely all in our love and devotion. That's what God asks of us. And yet, of course, only one person in history can claim to have even come close to doing that. Jesus did it perfectly. The rest of us, not even close. Sometimes we can think, well, I'll just sort of shrug and say, well, no one's perfect, and I guess I'll just settle for loving God as I can when I can. Or we might feel, actually, some of us will have a personality that lends towards just despair, that I always feel inadequate in my love of God. But we don't need to do either of those things, because the vision God sets us as his people, as his church, is to grow. God gives us a vision to grow in our love for him, not to settle, not to despair, but to grow. Many of you will have come through our Belong course we've run since we started our church, and hopefully if you've come through the course, you'll remember me urging everyone who joins us at Tonsley to be set on growing all our days. The reason we do that at our Belong course is a core conviction for us as a church that God will grow us in our love for him. So what's our vision for the future of Tonsley? It's very simple at one level. Our vision is to grow in our love for God. It's not the best vision statement of all time, doesn't sound like rocket science, but it just seems if we're not doing that, if we're not growing in our love for God, I'm not sure we should really bother with much else, actually. Because actually, that's what God's all about. It's the role of the Holy Spirit, as we follow Jesus, to do that great work week in, week out, not in spectacular ways usually, but transforming us, helping our hearts be increasingly captivated by God's grace and his love. And so it's our role as disciples, as we follow Jesus, to be committed to being changed by the Holy Spirit, allowing God to transform what we love. So who are we at Trinity Church Tonsley? We are a church that loves God. Praise him for that. And crucially, we are a church that is committed to growing in our love for God. And in a moment, I'll give us a few examples of how that might play out and perhaps some steps we can be taking. But see how this kind of vision of our future isn't really, it's not about programs, it's not about new ministry starting, and it's not even a course correction. I don't think we're, you know, I think we're going on the right track. I think we're going well. But we're kind of getting to the stage now where we're settling into being an established church. We've been around for coming up to 3 years, and there's so many good things for us to be doing. And so it's important we actually just regularly stop and check, how are we going? Taking that spiritual pulse, are we committed to growing in our love for God? That's part of the reason we did that survey earlier. It's a good thing to do from time to time, to take that spiritual pulse. Because actually, we constantly need to grow, but actually that's hard. It doesn't come naturally, it doesn't come easily to keep being willing to change and to grow. Personally, I'm happy being as I am most of the time. So I need to challenge my heart. I need to be challenged by God's word to not settle, to keep growing in my love for God and for his kingdom. And so the parable of the pearl merchant, the hidden treasure, it's a massive challenge, isn't it? Is my heart really so invested in the kingdom of God that I'm willing to change everything? My habits, my priorities, my daydreams? So before this year is out, perhaps, you know, why not, before this day is out, I want to urge us all to prayerfully reflect on how committed we are to ongoing growth in our love for God. I want to urge us all to prayerfully reflect on how committed we are to ongoing growth in our love for the Lord. And praying boldly that God would help us love him more next year than we did this year. To grow in how we love him with all our heart, with all our strength, with all our soul, with all our mind. You realize that actually sounds like a bit of a dangerous prayer, doesn't it? Because what if God actually answers it? Does that mean I would have to give up some of the things I love now in place of him? Well, maybe. But of course, the point is we'll be loving something far better, won't we? So if that's who we are, if we're people committed to growing in our love for God, what will that look like into the future? Well, as we start to think about next year and beyond, let me suggest a few things that will probably happen if that's who we are. And things we want to be working on and conscious of as a church. And all these things are already happening. We have been growing in all sorts of ways, but I think we'll see growth play out as we love God more and more. One thing is, I think we'll be a church that's praying more and praying more for the things that God cares about. We're a church, if we love God more, we'll be praying more for things he cares about. Things like, you know, his church. We're praying more for those who don't know Jesus. We're praying for children, not just our own. We're praying for children to grow and to know and love Jesus. We're praying more for the gospel to go out and make its mark in every part of the world. I think it would be more praying for our new people at church. Perhaps praying for our gatherings as, you know, getting the car on the way to church on a Sunday morning, praying that God will bring himself glory. Praying for our youth, praying for their leaders. There's so many things that it seems to me if we're growing in our love for God, we'll just talk to him more about things that really matter. It also seems to me if we grow in our love for God, we'll talk about him more. Not just in evangelism, though that's true. We'll talk about that another time. But I just mean we'll talk about God more in our homes. We'll talk about God, especially here at church, after the sermon, chatting over the coffee. Yes, of course, we'll talk about our weeks and how life is going, but we'll also talk more about things close to our heart. About what God is doing in our lives, about what we've been enjoying about God, knowing him in our weeks. We'll talk about what we're noticing God at work doing, and thanking him for it. You will have noticed in the survey, if you filled it out earlier, there was a question about conversations here turning toward spiritual matters and prayer or something like that. In the past, when we've run this survey, we've done it a few times now, we found that to be one of our lower scoring areas as a church. Which just tells us we have room to grow in how we talk about God's love and his promises as we chat with each other. It'd be a good thing to think, how can I have more conversations with spiritual truths involved? Another way we might notice our growing love for God together is that during our church services, we might sing differently. Not sing better necessarily, can't really do much about that, but the volume, the enthusiasm, that'll grow, won't it? Even if, you know, come across a song that's not your favourite song, but we know that it's been prayerfully and carefully selected to help us express to God and to each other our praise, our love, our worship of the most precious pearl, the most wonderful treasure we have. And so we'll seek to praise him in song, not sort of mumbling our way through, thinking about morning tea. To be fair, morning tea is very good. We might even find ourselves, you know, overall, as a church, being here before 10 a.m., ready to sing. Not just to encourage the musicians, although that is very encouraging for the musicians. They work hard, they practice, they rehearse. How uniquely encouraging it is for the musos to be here at 10 o'clock, and so are we, ready to sing. Not just to encourage them, but because we're committed to praising this God that we treasure all our days. And look, I'll be the first to say I have room to grow here. Like, to be fair, I'm usually at church by 10 a.m. But I'm often very distracted, especially during our first song. In all these things, as I'm describing talking to God, talking about God, singing to God, do you realize if we're growing in our love to God, we'll do these things more. But also, in the wisdom of God, as we do those things more, we'll grow in our love for him. See, we sing because we love God, and God has given us this wonderful gift of music that ministers to our hearts. Music stirs our passions, it grows our convictions, it moves us to grow in our love for God. We sing because we love, and singing helps us love even more. It's not a vicious cycle, it's a virtuous cycle. It feeds on itself, it grows. The key for us, though, is are we willing to grow? Another, I think, key way we'll know we have grown in our love for God is actually in our finances. It doesn't sound very spiritual, but it is. I think money can have such an important role in showing us what we value, what we treasure the most. Where we spend or what we do with our money shows us what we value. And Jesus talked about money a lot, not, I think, because he cares about money at all, actually, but because he cares about our hearts, and money exposes our hearts so effectively. Like we saw in those short parables, Jesus wants our hearts to be so captured by him and his kingdom that so captured we'd be happy to give pretty much everything else away. And so, you know, that prayer I suggested earlier, asking God to help us love him more in 2025 than we do now. If you find that prayer challenging, how about this one? Lord, help me be more generous this year than I was last year. It's a good prayer, isn't it? Because actually we're saying the same thing in both those prayers, that we get better at valuing God's kingdom and his priorities. And here's the thing, just like singing works both ways, we sing because we love God and singing helps us love God, what we do with money actually has exactly the same thing going on. It grows us as we give it away. That is what Jesus says about that. Up on the screen, I think, for us here. Jesus tells us, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He doesn't say where your heart is, the things you love, that's where you put your money. It's the other way around. Your heart will catch up to where you put your treasure. If we want our hearts to be fixed on God's kingdom, a great way to grow our hearts is to give money towards kingdom work. If that's where we put our treasure, our money, well, our hearts will be there too. So if we're giving our money away to see gospel work happen, if we're supporting like great work at Flinders through ES, if we're supporting the Purdy family who are out with the Church Missionary Society, well, our hearts are there. We'll be moved to hear how the gospel is impacting people. We'll be praying more. We'll be finding joy in hearing about gospel growth when we're sending our treasure to see that happen. Next week, we'll be hearing a bit more from our leadership team about our budget as a church for 2025. And for now, it's enough to say it will be a pretty stretching year for us financially. And so, yes, it's not entirely a coincidence I'm talking about money today. But, well, a church that loves God and keeps growing in our love for God will kind of always be stretching, won't we? Hopefully not in a taxing kind of exhausting way, but because our hearts are increasingly on about things of the kingdom, we'll increasingly want to do new things, start new ministries, plant more churches, send out more missionaries. They all cost money, but that's okay. Because we've found a priceless treasure, the most precious of pearls. So it's actually not that surprising to realize that Jesus doesn't tell us exactly how to manage our finances. In the Old Testament, we get a bit more instruction, a bit more clarity, I suppose, about what you're supposed to do. Israel was commanded to tithe. A tithe means a tenth. So they're supposed to give away, sacrifice, one-tenth of everything they earned. That's the Old Testament. With Jesus, in the New Testament, he doesn't give us an amount, actually. He tells us, actually, you're already in the kingdom of God. You have everything. You have the pearl. You have the most precious thing just given to you by God's generous grace. And so Jesus tells us, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. I think what he's saying is there's no upper limit to generosity. So perhaps for those who know Jesus, 10% of what we give away might be a good starting place. We found that pearl. And so we can pray, Lord, help me be more generous this year than last. That'll look different for all of us, of course. But it's knowing that actually the best investment we can make is God's kingdom. It's also an investment that will help our hearts care about what matters most. We're setting up our hearts to find ways to bring God glory and to bring us great joy as we invest in his work. So, what's happening at Tonsley next year? Well, I think we can get excited that God is going to do a great work day by day, changing our hearts, helping us to love him more and to cherish his kingdom more and more. I've touched on a few ways that will happen in our church context, but let me leave us all with that very important question again. Are we committed to letting God grow our love for him? Are we committed to letting God grow our love for him? Let's pray together. Lord God, maker of heaven and earth, we praise you. And we praise you for all our days. But Lord, you know we struggle to love you, we struggle to praise you and to seek out your kingdom as the most precious thing. We're sorry for our hearts not being right. So please help us. Be kind to those who are struggling to love you and restore them gently to a good relationship with you. And please help us all be fully committed to loving you and growing in our love for you every day. Amen.